Thank you for the anointing to hear truth and to speak truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to share something with you that I was planning on doing Sunday, but the last time I was here on a Sunday, I actually shared it. That's what the Holy Spirit said to do, so we did. So I'm going to do something different Sunday, but it's an important word for us to hear. Because, you see, here's the thing, is that Jesus came to show us how man lives, how humans live, how we were intended to live. Jesus came and lived the life of a spirit-filled person. In the language we would use, Jesus lived on earth as a person in perpetual revival. He carried, experienced, and expressed the fullness of his Father. He did that by faith. But Jesus was born, when Jesus was his baptism, Jesus didn't get anything that he didn't already have, right? He was born containing what he had, was released for ministry and kind of stuff. But Jesus didn't have to become a new creation. He was born a new creation. He was born being what man was originally created to be. Even though he took on human flesh, and there's the whole temptation that comes with all that human nature he took on himself. But Jesus didn't have to get born again. He was born as a normal person as God originally intended. And his baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained on him. There was that point of release also. Jesus said he did it to fulfill our righteousness. You remember when John the Baptist said, I have need of being baptized by you? Jesus said, let me do this to fulfill our righteousness, because Jesus was walking out examples for us about baptism in the Spirit, baptism in the Spirit, Spirit resting on you. So Jesus did some of those things just to fulfill righteousness, all righteousness, so we would have him walking out and mirroring for us a model. But the truth is, in our language, Jesus was born as the first example of the new creation, of Adam restored his original intent. The difference between us is we're born fallen. We're born guilty of Adam's sin. And it wasn't long after that where we proved that we were our own sinners all on our own. We were born serial sinners and proved ourselves to be just exactly that. And so unlike Christ, who modeled to us as the second Adam what a spirit-filled person looks like, what it's like to live in fullness perpetually, you and I have to become a new person for that to occur. You with me? We have to know a born-again experience, which Jesus never had to have as a new person. He was born already there. It's upside down, but it works better this way. Mm-hmm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Now, the word new here isn't like the word renovated or improved. It's not an improved version. It's new like we've never seen before. Something unique, different. If you're in Christ, you've become a unique person. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the language here, which is important in some places that we understand, the language of old things passed away means that was done. Old things passed away. All things become new is a tense that means it all became new, but you're opening it up. You're experiencing, you're discovering the newness every day. All righty? Now that's true about us. And so the question we need to ask then is, what made us new? What changed about us? What, you know, we quote got born again, we received Christ, but what's that all about? What was accomplished in terms of we no longer are who we were and we've become this new creation? How did that all work out? How did it happen? It's all by the grace of God. And Jesus accomplished it all. Those who, quote, get born again are those who simply by faith receive what Jesus has done. You with me? In the story of Mephibosheth, you have to be careful when you say that word. Livy, when she's not allowed to say it because it comes out vulgar. And she tries to say it right, but she can't say it right. There are certain biblical words she can't use. And so Mephibosheth is one of my favorite figures. We teach on it a lot. We're not going to here. But if you remember, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, was in covenant with David. They were close friends. They were like, Scripture says they were like one soul. And they came in covenant with each other, and the covenant was very simple. And really, Jonathan initiated the covenant, because it's always, the covenant's always when the greater comes into covenant with the lesser to change the life of the lesser. Well, Jonathan was Saul's son, and so he was the greater. He came in relationship with David, and the way it works is that basically they came in covenant, and Jonathan said, everything that belongs to me belongs to you, and your enemies are my enemies. My weapons are your weapons. My power is your power. My sources and resources and is all yours. And everything that you have is mine. Your enemies, my enemies are your enemies, yada, yada, the same deal. And if one of us should die, all that goes to your offspring if you've kept covenant with me. You know, and so David, if you keep covenant with me, this isn't just true about you, but any of your offspring, because they're in your loins. Remember it says about Abraham that when he tithed to Melchizedek, that Isaac and Jacob were in his loins, they were in him, he represented them, he's the head of a family. And so he said, and so because all your offspring are kind of in you, and if you're a faithful covenant keeper, whatever I promise you is going to be promised to your offspring. So after Jonathan had died, and after a number of years in David's king, I don't think he just began, I think he'd been looking, but we have the story of him decreeing in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He's asking his servant, a guy named Ziba, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to? And they said, well, as a matter of fact, Jonathan still is alive, one of the sons, and he's living in this place called Lodabar, which means barren or famine. And so David says, well, you tell him, you bring him to me that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So they bring him in and he invites him. Mephibosheth thinks he's going to get killed, that David's going to kill him. He comes, he's crippled, he's broken. He was crippled in a fall when he was 5 years old. The same day that his grandfather and father were killed by the Philistines, his handmaid was running him out of the home to hide him because she knew that he was going to be the natural heir. So the Philistines would look for that heir to kill him. And as she was running him out of the house, she dropped him and he suffered some kind of spinal injury and he was crippled in both of his feet. And so when David brought him in, he thought he was going to get killed. And instead, David says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm going to show you the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. And basically what he's saying is, you're going to get everything that Jonathan deserved. As I look at you, you were in Jonathan. And what Jonathan got by his faithful covenant keeping, because he was a faithful covenant keeper, what belongs to him belongs to you. And you've done nothing to deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it. But if you'll receive it, it'll change everything about your life, the way you behave and everything else. But you're going to get it all because of what Jonathan's done. You with me? That's grace. Now, this is the way God operates in covenant. So the truth of the matter is that when Adam, who was the head of the family, when Adam sinned, Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam sinned, as far as God was concerned, every human being in his loin, which means every human being from that point forward, sinned also. Just like when Jonathan was keeping covenant with David, everything that Jonathan was doing, as far as David was concerned, is going to be rewarded to all of his offspring. They were doing it too. He would treat them as if they were David. And so we all were viewed by God and treated as if we were Adam. So every one of us were born under condemnation. All righty? As far as God was concerned, our name was Adam. and we were guilty of sin. Now, we proved to be our own unique serial sinner ourselves, right? And when Woody was born, my firstborn, he had his days and nights mixed up. Plus, Wood, his whole life, never could do anything by himself. If I ever got sick or something happened to me, got injured, I had to still play with him. I'd lay in my bed and throw the ball to him. Wood never once in his entire life played by himself, ever. Luke, on the other hand, would prefer to have played by himself. He was frustrated there were other people in his life. I remember when we'd let him know that Bishop Adder was going to move into the apartment. And so we told him he's going to be moving in the apartment. We thought for 2 months, 5 years later, and he's not there now, but so Luke was frustrated. He said, I'm never going to have any time to myself. I said, Luke, he's going to live over there. I said, we're here in the household. We live here. He said, you don't understand. I don't want you here either. I said, I better understand now. But Wood couldn't do anything by himself. And so he was hyper. But when he was little, he had his days and nights mixed up. And so for the first weeks, there was no sleeping. You know? And because Olivia nursed, it was just, well, being the godly man that I am and discovering that don't need me, I can't do the bottle, can't do nothing, I deserted my wife and went to the other end of the house so I could sleep. And then after about 3 weeks, I sat down with Olivia. I said, you remember in the scripture about Moses? And when he, because we had this big creek, almost like a little small river. And I said, remember how what they did and how things turned out really well? They put him in a basket, sent him down the creek. And Olivia's like, no, no, no. I said, well, it's biblical. I'm sure he'd be okay. It was awful. And so he proved early on that he was his own serial sinner. He didn't care I wasn't getting any sleep. He didn't care that Levi and I were in separate places of the house because I couldn't get any sleep. He didn't care. Ever. We took him on a 17-day trip to the beach when he was 4 months old. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, that kid. The minute you tried to do anything, you know, we'd go out to eat. He's fine. Just get your food. I had to take him out. Hold him, get better. As soon as you sit down again, it was like that for 17 days. He's this wonderful young man, but man, he was a trip. So we're born guilty of Adam's sin, but it's okay if you have a theology that's different than that. You prove to be your own serial sinner really early on. You were totally born self-centered without any concern of how your schedule affected anybody else, right? Exhibiting no patience whatsoever. See, I thought I knew how to walk in the Spirit, live a victorious Christian life until I got married. And then it took me a while to adjust to that. And then, okay, I got this one down. And then I had a child and I discovered I was actually demon-possessed and that had a lot farther to go than before. So understand this. So let's think of it in terms of criminal and justice and who God is. You know, God's justice demanded satisfaction. It says the wages of sin is death. They were told by God, on the day that you eat thereof, the tree, you shall surely die. They didn't die physically. They started to die physically, but they did die spiritually. Death occurred. There was a separation between them and God. And so we know that the wages of sin is death, even proven in the fall. And so every one of you were born, two things. One, you were born guilty, a guilty sinner. You were under condemnation. You were under the penalty of death. That's what you deserved, and God's justice demanded satisfaction. Secondly, you were born a serial sinner. You were in bondage to the power of sin that lives in your members, in your humanity. Remember Romans 7 that I read to you last night? The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I hate, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You were all born condemned and guilty. Sentence has been passed. You've proven on your own that that's who you really are. And you were born a serial sinner. Condemned, and something's wrong with you. So we ask the question again, this question. If you have a person who's setting houses on fire with a blowtorch, do you call the fire department or the police department? And of course, last night we said both. Because you need to put the fires out. and the consequences need to be dealt with, but you better get rid of the guy with the blowtorch or things are going to keep happening. So for our salvation, Jesus was born, let's just use this language, a new creation. We have to get born again. Something has to happen to us to become a new creation. And to be born again doesn't just mean that you're tapped, saved, still the person you once were. All right, now you're saved. You're going to heaven, sins forgiven. Go do the best you can, serial sinner. Good luck. You know? Just do the best you can. You see, God had to, there were two issues. Remember the song, Rock of Ages? There's a line in there that says, a double cure. You see, for us to become a new creation, there had to be a double cure. Something had to be done about the sentence that's been passed over me as a guilty sinner. Somehow, justice has got to be satisfied. And then the serial killer needs to be dealt with, and something happened to me that makes me something different than that. That's weird. That takes some kind of miracle. That means that the person, the guilty sinner, has to pay the penalty of death. 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 And yet sometime the resurrection takes place so that you're the person, but you're not the same person. And now you're a person who looks a lot like you, has the same personality, but it's like a new creation. You have new equipment to not be a serial sinner anymore. You with me? You got to have a fresh start as a fresh person. You need to have the old person pay the penalty for their sin, and somehow God create a new person so you're actually born again. Jesus didn't need to be born again. You're born again, a new person who's no longer a serial sinner, who actually has the ability, and it has to be supernatural ability, because on your own, you were a serial sinner. That's why mankind became serial sinners. The life of God was removed. That's the day they died. They died. They lost the life of God. And on their own, we're serial sinners. So the serial sinner had to die to pay for the serial sinner's sin. And then somebody had to be raised up, born again, actually born again, who has a supernatural ability to no longer live like a serial sinner. You with me? You have to be born again. I mean, that means like born again. Like, born again means born again. To be born again means that you're born again and you get a new shot at life as somebody different. It wouldn't be like really being born again if you were just born who you were and so you go repeat all the stuff you did before. Right? Amen? Amen. Okay, y'all act like you're hearing me. This is important. That cornbread gets heavy, makes you sleepy. Ain't that right, John? And it's really good cornbread, right? That's the best cornbread I ever had. And if you think you can make better cornbread than that, you just send some to me and I'll tell you whether it's better than that or not, okay? So that's the dilemma. So here's what I want you to see. So hopefully I'm going to untangle what many people think is a complicated truth, scripture. And it ain't complicated at all. Only God could come up with it, but it's just very simple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, it says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died." Jesus died for who? The whole world. So in some way, his death, all of collective humanity died in his death. Just like all of collective humanity sinned in Adam's sin. You see, it's not fair. It doesn't seem fair that even before I sinned on my own, you know, like 10 or 15 seconds after I was born, that before even that, I was somehow held guilty as if I'd committed Adam's sin. But I was in Adam. You see, covenant, whoever your covenant representative is, his history is your history, and his story is your story. You with me? And there are only two kinds of people in this world, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And those two people have different histories. And so it's not fair that you're guilty for Adam's sin. It ain't fair either that you get what Jesus deserves. Because he's like Jonathan. And it's like God the Father's like David saying, is there anyone out there who's in Christ? Because if you are, you get everything that belongs to Jesus. And everything that's true about him is true about you. You get what he deserved. And you don't have to do anything, any kind of performance to get it. That's crazy. That's called grace. And if you'll get that, you'll start behaving in light of what's now true about you in Christ. Just like in Adam, we early on began to behave just like who we were. His history, his nature was mine. But if you're in Christ, his history and his nature is now yours. Doesn't it talk about that in Peter? About having his divine nature in us, right? Y'all looking at me like you believe me. If you want me to go forward and make more progress, you have to actually act like you hear what I'm saying. Because if you don't, I'll just keep repeating myself and you'll miss your nap. All right? Amen. Don't think I'm kidding. My whole life is about you getting this. So I'm not nearly as concerned about your nap as I am about you understanding what I'm saying. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The word there is experience. Seeing that his divine power has, past tense, granted gift to everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own excellence and glory. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Everything that pertains to life today and to be godly in your life today is already been granted to you because you've been given the divine nature. In Adam's fall, you were born guilty of his sin and you inherited his nature. That's all you had to work with. When you became born again, your story becomes your story. What's true about him becomes true about you, and you inherit his nature. It's just grace. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Let me read Romans. See, this is work. Ma'am? Are you asking questions in the middle of me teaching? That makes us go slow too, Deborah. I understand. Okay. Romans chapter 6. He's just gotten through saying, and this is a great word, where sin abounds, believer, grace abounds all the more. Aren't you glad in the process of learning how to carry and express the fullness of Jesus? When you sin, and you will, there's grace abounds, so you can get up and keep going at it, right? Instead of falling down, yada, 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 feeling terrible. Remember what I said last night? The two biggest issues that Christians deal with is guilt and bondage to sin. If we can find some freedom at that, then we can give release to Christ living his supernatural life in you and through you. Alrighty? And so, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Thank God for that. When you get to verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says this. And I'm not going to do an in-depth study of all this stuff, but there's some things I want you to see. That's just extraordinary. And every believer should get this. The enemy has tried to keep us from getting it, because I'll see some language in here. This is amazing to me. What shall we say then? Should we keep sinning so that we can have more grace? No. Grace was intended to set us free from sin. Now it is there to cover us when we do sin. See, in verse 14 he says, for sin shall no longer be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Sin, grace is meant to set you free from sin's mastership. You don't have to be a slave to that. Anyway, back to chapter 6. May it never be, verse 2. Now hear these words. How shall we, plural, all of us, who died, past tense, not will die, but who died, past tense, to sin, still live in it, under its bondage. Somehow, some way, every one of you died to sin, and therefore you don't have to live with sin as your master anymore. Okay? Or do you not know? See, here's the language. Paul's like, don't you know this? Every believer should know this. This should be the beginner's class for every believer. We treat this like this some heavy duty, deep truth that only a few understand. It should be the person gets born again, the first thing they should learn is this. You hear me? It's foundational. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and we can just say born again, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Oh. Therefore, we have been, we, all of us, have been, past tense, already been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, here's the whole point, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, like who's, if you say we too, it means somebody else is up before you, Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, we too might walk in newness of life. What newness of life? The newness of life that Jesus is walking in since his resurrection. Now hear this. For if we somehow are connected to his death, been united with him in death, certainly then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Somehow, if I'm connected, when my death to sin is his death to sin, then his resurrection is my resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, the person you used to be, the guilty sinner and the serial sinner, the person you used to be under condemnation, under the penalty, and in bondage to sin, that old self, he says, knowing this, do we know this? This is important that you know this. May God help me be anointed enough for you to see this clearly. It's not complicated. But you can't think like an American. You with me? Everything doesn't have to fit. There's a story told years ago, true story, about 10 students from the 10, like maybe, I think it was 20 students from the Middle East, Far East, and then students from West, like England and Europe, Western Europe and America, and they asked them a simple question. They said, cotton can only grow in an arid climate. Great Britain is not an arid climate. Therefore, can cotton grow in Great Britain? Every student from the West said, no. And then they asked for an explanation. No, because if cotton can only grow in an arid climate, and Great Britain is not an arid climate, obviously, therefore, cotton cannot grow in Great Britain. Every student, every one of the 20 students from the Far East and from the Middle East, said, we don't know. Reason, we've never been to Great Britain. See, for us, Westerners, everything's got to point and fit. For the rest of the world, you see, they're not like that. They don't know, because there's room for supernatural things. We're children of the Enlightenment, and we think everything has to make sense. So turn off your American head and put on your Christian head. Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska. He was a Middle Easterner. And there are some things that are exotic and mysterious about Christianity. Are you from Nebraska? Oh, okay. She said, you're from America? She's from Asia. Okay. I thought you said you're from America. Yeah, Nebraska's not from America. It's just in. You know. So you're a Middle Easterner. And so Middle Easterners think with mystery. There's something exotic. If you go to worship stuff in Israel or different places, Egypt, it's just different. And it's an exotic, wonderful thing. Christ wasn't born in the West or Western Europe. Because there's a mystery to Christianity. I like that. So there comes a place we have to just believe what's true. what God says is true. And don't figure it out. Just go, oh my gosh, that's incredible, right? Amen.
Amen.
So let me read this to you. Yes, right. Knowing this, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin, now let me just explain to you what he means by that, your fallen body that's enslaved to sin, your humanity that's been a slave to sin, that humanity, he just calls it the body of sin. So if I were to say, if I'd have met Aaron before he became a Christian, I said, well, you know what you really are. You're an Adam and you're a body of sin. Sin controls your humanity. So we'll just call your humanity the humanity of sin. That humanity of sin, that body controlled by sin, that body, that humanity was an instrument of sin, a slave to sin. He said, knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, so that you being a humanity that's controlled by sin will be done away with. You with me? That the slave to sin can be done away with. And the word done away with in the original language is rendered inoperative. Okay? So the old self was crucified so that the old self, which was a slave to sin, be rendered inoperative. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is no longer to die again, death no longer is master over him. It's not over you anymore either. Oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? I love these next two scriptures. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives, he lives where? We know he lives in heaven, but where else does he live? That's right. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Well, of course, the life he lives in heaven, he lives to God. Of course. I don't need to be told that. The life that he lives, period, there and here, he lives to God. The death that he died to sin once. The life that he lives to God. Even so, therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You know what it says in verse 11? Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin but alive to God. How? In Christ Jesus. You used to be an Adam. You were dead to God. And alive to sin. That person was crucified. Now you're a new creation. And you're dead to sin and alive to God. Just like Jesus says. You hear me? How do you say to start off with? He said in verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin? Verse 8, for if we have died with Christ, verse 10, he died to sin, even though you're dead to sin. So when did you die to sin? How should we who died to sin still be a slave to it? When did you die to sin? Sin's power. In his death. Isn't that what it says? He says, don't you know in verse 3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him? That somehow we died in his death? So here's what you need to hear. This is the amazing thing of it all. You are all in Adam. You are guilty of his sin. His history is your history. You get what he deserves. But it said at first, I shared, if he's died for all, therefore all died. So collective humanity, he took to the cross in his person. And you paid your penalty for sin in the person of Jesus. As if in court, guilty. Sentence, death. And somebody comes along somehow, some way, and says, I will take that person's place. And as far as this court is concerned, I'm that person. I'm their representative. And my story is going to be their stories. He's going to die. She's going to die. Get hung on those gallows in my person. You see, we were in Christ. The moment you became a Christian, what was true about you, collective humanity died in him. But it became true about you the moment you received Christ. You're now in Christ. You've switched positions. You're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. Now what's true about him is true about you. His history is your history. His nature is your nature. So you definitely paid the penalty for your sin in the person of Jesus. That's grace. Just like you sinned, though he didn't really do anything, in Adam. And it was counted as your sin. Therefore, all sin, he said. Jesus took you in his person to the place of execution. And as far as God's concerned, the guilty sinner, you hear me? Named Chuck or Tuck or TC, you paid for your sin in the person of Jesus. He died as your representative, and you were in him. When he died, you died. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. That's what that covenant representation. Adam didn't just sin for you. He sinned as you. You were in him, as far as God concerned. You with me? They don't think like that in Nebraska, but they do think like that in heaven and the Bible. You with me? So when Christ went to the cross, you were crucified with him. And you were taken to the place of execution in the person of Jesus. Therefore, can a person who's been hung on the gallows or nailed to a cross and been buried, can that person now be condemned again for their sin or crime? No. You need to understand that Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, let me read this to you. It's important. You understand what he did, how remarkable it is that he did what he did. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, I'm in Hebrews 11. That won't work. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Let me read verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's the Old Testament way, right? Year after year, you offered sacrifices for sin. But you had to do it every year, right? Because it was only for that year's sin, right? So it never really took it away. It just rolled it back year after year. Therefore, verse 5, he who comes into the world says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast no longer desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me in whole burnt offerings, and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, talking about Jesus, to do thy will, O God. And saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will, Father. He takes away the first in order to establish the last, second. Now, everybody pay close attention, like fight it, pinch yourself. Do whatever you got to do, because I want you to hear this is so important. Let me read the first verses to you. I wasn't going to read the whole thing, so you got to turn this way. All right, everybody, listen to me. Let me read this first part of this chapter. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they continually offer, make perfect those who draw near. Because if you see, if the bulls offered in 2015 made you perfect, you'd never have to have sacrifices again. But they couldn't make you perfect. You know why they couldn't make you perfect? Because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. Perfect from God's perspective. You with me? That's why it took an unblemished lamb. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be, they would have ceased to be offered. In other words, why did they keep offering them? Because it didn't work, but just for a year. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to offer them? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. If the sacrifice took all your sins and you were made perfect in God's sight, you wouldn't walk around with a consciousness of sins, feeling guilty all the time. You with me? And then he says, then the stuff I read to you before, in those sacrifices, there's only a reminder of sins year after year. So I read the stuff I read to you. Now listen to this, verse 10. By this will of the Father, for Jesus to come, to die as the Lamb of God, by this will we have been sanctified, past tense, made holy in God's eyes, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Man, that makes me cry. And every priest stands daily, Old Testament priest, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They only roll them back for 1 year at a time. But it reminds you, it's got to come up again. You've got to offer those sacrifices again. It's a reminder. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, plural, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Nothing more to be done. One sacrifice for all sins, for all time. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected for all time. Perfected for how long? For all time, those who are sanctified. Didn't he say, what did he say again? Earlier? By this we have been sanctified. Set apart, holy in God's eyes, as far as sin. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he offered a perfect sacrifice that totally satisfied God's justice. It only needed to happen one time. And all sins for all time. What does all mean? It means that in the Greek too. All sins for how long? All time. Your past sins, your present sins, and any sin you're going to pay for and commit in the future has already been paid for. And when God sees you in that sense, in the justice sense of things, he sees you as perfect, not in your performance, but in your standing before him. You see? All because his sacrifice. It's because of what he did, not what you've done or what you can add to it. You can't do anything to make yourself more acceptable before his eyes. One sacrifice for all sins, for all time. Eucharist is not a re-sacrifice of Christ. It's an eternal event. We make present the eternal sacrifice. We just enter into the wonders every day that all sins for all time by one perfect sacrifice. And I can't make any sacrifices. Promise to pray more, witness more, go to church more, that'll make me more acceptable to him. Can't happen. You with me? For one sacrifice for all sins for all time, because the sacrifice of Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Blood and bulls and goats was not. He did it. You're in Christ. He took you in his person to the place of execution, and God's justice over you was satisfied in the person of Jesus. And as far as God's concerned, the sinner, you, the judge, condemned sinner under condemnation, died. You can never be condemned again. Amen. Ever. It would be unjust for God to deal with you in condemnation. Oh, to God that we would get this. How do we treat other believers? We condemn them all the time. We might need to correct them. We might need to help them. Song of Solomon says, if we have a little sister who's not mature, who still is open into the world and all this stuff, let's nail in her door cedar planks. Cedar about new creation. Let's call her forth to who she is. A new creation. Not in bondage of sin anymore. Let's not condemn her. Amen. That'll just convince her that she's a slave to sin. She's a bad person. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and as far as I'm concerned, there's no spot or blemish in you." We can argue with him all day long. Will he discipline you because he loves you? He says he will. He'll correct you, discipline you. He wants you to get where you're supposed to be headed, towards Christ-likeness, towards fullness. But as Scripture says in Romans 8, part of the still argument, there is therefore no and never will be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not proving yourself to be holy because you feel so guilty and condemned about your sin. And a lot of the ancient churches' expressions and liturgies are just like that. Just beat yourself up. Do as much as you can to prove to God how serious you are about being sorry for your sin. Hear me. He'll convict you. He'll speak to you. It'll break your heart at times, but he'll never reject you. He doesn't condemn you. There's not condemnation in his voice. I've had God angry with me, but he wasn't condemning. You hear me? No condemnation. Get off your back. When you go to the Lord and you ask him and you've blown it, and we're going to go a few minutes late. Is that okay? I think it's worth it for you. If you blow it and you go to him, are you going to him appealing to his mercy or to his justice? We would want to say mercy, right? But it's not true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just. Now, he set up the system out of his mercy. He died for us out of his mercy. But God would contradict his own justice if he condemned you for your sin. He held himself accountable. He made it clear publicly. It's in the open court of public opinion that justice was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross for you. Because you died in him, you've already paid for all the sins you'll ever commit in the person of Jesus. And therefore, for God to condemn you, he would be unjust. There's something cool about that. Lord, you know, I don't have this attitude. I'm so grateful because grace made it all happen. But Lord, you have to forgive me. It would be unjust if you didn't. He put that in the public record so we would know. Come boldly before this throne of grace. Amen? You never, if it's condemnation, reject it, resist it. It's not God. It's always the devil. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, doesn't condemn us. But here's the other thing. What does he say here? The death that he died, he didn't just die for sin. Because I want you to hear this. Because there's a double cure. The death that he died to sin. That's what it says. The death that he died to sin. But the life that he lives to God. Even so. Since we were in him, what's true about him is true about me. The death that he died to sin. But the life that he lives to God. Even so. Consider yourselves dead to sin. But alive to God. Because you're in Christ. You see? And so, you see, here's the thing you understand, is that when Jesus went to the cross, you went with him as the guilty sinner, and you paid the penalty for your sin in the person of Jesus. Therefore, God's never going to condemn you again. But you had another problem. You know? But it was all solved in death. Because it wasn't just the condemned whose penalty was paid. The serial sinner died on the cross. Not just the guilty sinner, but just the sinner. He wasn't just guilty, but he was a serial sinner. She was a serial sinner, slave to sin. That person died on the cross with Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about the grace of God. Because his history is your history. It says in Scripture that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He carried our sins, plural, away. So what I want you to understand is this, is that, remember that last time that you gave in to pride? Or you gave in to anger? Or maybe resentment? Remember those resentful thoughts recently? A little conversation you had in your head that you'd like to tell that person? Or how they rehearsed, they heard you? That particular sin that has your particular personality and your particular struggle, he took that one on. He took your sins, your sins. You see, maybe you struggle more with criticalness than you. Well, he took your nuclear critical thing to the cross. He took your slight critical thing. He took your unique personality, the flavor of your sins. He took every sin, every person who's ever lived to the cross. That's awful. That's love. But it's not just sins like abstract. He took your sins and the way your sins feel and your brand of sins and your version of sin and how your level of bondage in that particular sin. He took that sin, not just that you lust every once in a while, but you're in bondage to lust and pornography. He took that sin and he died to it. He died to it. Didn't just die for it. He died to it. It says death is no longer master over him and sin isn't either. He didn't sin, but he took those sins. And when he died and he was buried, that sin had no more impact on him. Can't affect him ever. And he rose up. He lives to God. Sin has no part in his life. You were in him there too. The serial sinner died. So actually, Jesus conquered. He was victorious over your particular sin. And because you were in him, his victory over your sin is your victory over that sin. His paying the penalty for your sin was you paying the penalty for your sin. You can't be condemned again. His dying to your sin was your dying to that sin. And therefore, his victory was your victory. And the serial sinner, as well as the condemned one, was buried. And it says, when he rose from the grave, what? You were united with him in his resurrection, and now you're born again. Newness of life. And the moment you received Christ, that all was true about you the moment you became born again. It was potentially true for every human being, but only those who've come alive, only those who've accepted his free gift, does it become theirs. You were born again free from sin's penalty, and the moment you were saved, you were free already from sin's power. You were victorious. You see, the way Christ does things, religion says, do this and live. The law commands, but gives you neither feet nor hands. A better way his grace does bring. It tells you to fly and gives you wings. That's the way the Christian life works. Religion says, do and you'll achieve. You'll get. If you'll just do, you'll get there. Jesus says, you're there. Now go do. It's bestowal. He says, born again. You're forgiven. Forever will be. You don't have to walk around with a consciousness of sins anymore. Oh, I'm so terrible. I'm so terrible. I'm so terrible. You've been perfected in God's eyes. That person's been penalized, crucified, executed. Can't dig them up and execute them again. Forgiven. Oh, by the way, you're already victorious over every sin you've ever struggled with. Because his victory was your victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God. Sounds like faith, right? Who always is giving us constantly the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a stunning thing to me. I swear to you, I often just sit around and think, Lord, you are victorious over this sin I'm struggling with. And therefore, I'm victorious because your victory is my victory because I was in you. When you died to it, I died to it. The death that you died to this sin. And the life that you live, you're living to God. Oh, my goodness. I should therefore consider myself dead to sin because I was in you. Your story's my story. You did it all. Even so, I should consider myself dead to this sin, but alive to God. I'm a new creation because I'm in Christ. See, because you're in Christ, his story is your story. You were in Adam, his story was your story. You got what he deserved. You got what he accomplished. Remember Jonathan? You're in Christ. Everything true about him is true about you. It says in, I think it's 4:18 of 1 John, as he is, so are you in this present world. What? You're not him, but you're in union with him. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose again with him. And seated in the heavenly places, you've ascended with him too, with all authority. Satan didn't have any control over you or power over you. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been given the mind of Christ. You get to see things from an ascended perspective. You're in Christ. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Therefore, consider yourself dead to that sin, but alive to God. Why? Because the life that he lives to God. He's living it in you. Because you're in Christ. And so when you face any situation and circumstance, you can live by faith and you can go and go, like Jesus, thank you for the life that you're living to God right now to love this person. Resentment comes. Oh, I'm dead to this because you don't have to go through all this, but you got to get this down in you. Your death to this is my death to this. I'm free from this. Thanks be to God, you're my victory over this sin. And now I thank you for the life that you're living to God right now to love this person and bless them. You hear me? You get this down inside of you. I just pray a little simple prayer. Thanks that you're my victory, Jesus, right now. You've won your victory over this sin. You with me? And you're now manifesting it in my experience because I believe it. I believe it's true. Now, can I choose to sin? Yes. Can I act like I'm a slave to sin? Yes. Because it's a love relationship. It's not automatic pilot. But you see, the serial sinner is gone. I'm alive to God because the one who lives to God lives in me. I'm in Christ. Therefore, the life he lives to God. It's in me right now, operating in me right now, operating in you right now. Whether you walk in it or don't walk in it, it's operating in you right now. You're freed from sin's penalty. You're freed from sin's power. One day in heaven, we'll be free from sin's presence. But you're free. It says in Romans chapter 8, not only, therefore, is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know there's a law of life in Jesus? It's just a principle of life that's always working. The life he lives to God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, already set you free from the law of sin and death. Oh God, please set me free from this. Please set me free from this. Please set me free from this. And he goes, set you free from it. The moment you were born again, you were set free from it. You died to it in me when I died to it. You've been set free. It's not about whether you need to get set free. Do you want to let it go? Because if you want to let it go, dig the trench, you've already been set free. Just believe. And I love that verse. Even so, consider yourselves. I love it in the King James Version because it's Southern. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. For the death that he died to sin once. For the life he's living right now, he lives to God. Even so, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Because his death is sin, your death is sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God, because life he's living to God, he's living in you right now in Christ. We talked about this some recently. That scripture, the word consider or reckon, is an accounting term. And the idea is this, is that if you have $1,000 in the bank, believing that you have $1,200 in the bank doesn't make you have $1,200 in the bank. You got $1,000 in the bank. Believing that you have $500 in the bank isn't true either. You can't make it so. You got what you got. He's done what he's done. It's called the... When Jesus said it is finished, he meant a lot more than any of us could ever imagine. He was also saying to the enemy, you're finished. What's true about you is what Christ said about you and what Christ accomplished. Jonathan walked around. He lived for years in a place called Lodabar, famine, with a guilty conscience in fear that if David ever discovered him, because he was the offspring of Saul, the natural heir to the throne, David would kill him. And the whole time, David wanted to give him everything because of what Jonathan had done. He was walking around with a guilty conscience all the time, in fear, and therefore in bondage. When David brought him, he set him at the king's table. And he lived like one of the king's kids. Not because he deserved it, not because he earned it, because he was in Jonathan. You're in Christ. He's already done it all. You can't reckon yourself dead to sin to get yourself dead to sin. You reckon yourself dead to sin because you is dead to sin. You're already dead to sin. Therefore, reckon it to be so. Boldly declare it, decree it. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You can't make yourself dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Dead to sin's penalty. Dead to sin's power. It's already happened. I don't care which that sin is you're struggling with, or how long you've been struggling with it. You've been set free from it in Christ. His victory over it was your victory over it, and he was victorious over it. And therefore, so are you. Amen?
Amen.
Now you can go take a nap.
No.
That's right. So when you dig trenches and are owning stuff that you're living in, here's the good news. He'll fill that place with the Holy Spirit because it's a lie that you're in bondage to that. By faith, by grace, we're saved through faith. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now live, today, in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith is what makes what's true about you real to you. But it's true about you. You can't make it true about you. Because it's true about you, you can believe it. And if you blow it, you go, oh, well, you're just to forgive me and get up and start going at it again. Amen? Well, you had a good afternoon, and that's his story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay?
Amen.
See you tonight, 6 o'clock, for good dinner.